If you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 4, it's our text for today. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, that's our text for today. Very familiar text. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and we were talking about how, you know, Mr. Duncan, this is the second time around he goes through Timothy, and some of us are the second time or maybe the third time around through one of those books. And I was saying, hey, dude, listen, the reason, and it's not that he didn't know this, but we were just commenting of how we go through the same books over and over again because the people is not the same. And there's other people here that probably have never heard this. So that's why we need to go through this. If you're one of the older dogs, you need a reminder. So this is our text that we have here, and we're going to be talking about anxiety. The issue with anxiety is that in life there is always something to worry about. Every season of our lives introduces a whole new menu of things that you have to worry about that will make you anxious. So some of these things are very substantial. This might be family-related, church, friends, work, things of that sort. And some others may not seem as important, but nevertheless, they worry us. As, you know, what's going to happen with my lawn? I mean, is this grass that I just, you know, resodded, is this going to work, or is it going to be a complete waste of my money? I mean, these little things still bring some worry to our lives. So I remember when we were beginning the process of adoption for a little one, Oliver, Rebecca and I knew that it was time for Eli to have a sibling. We did not want him to grow up being a single child, so Eli was two or three, and it was time. So the problem was that, or the problem at least for me, was that you know, adoption is not cheap. There's a lot of costs involved in that, and at that time, I had two cars that were on their last leg, and we had other expenses like everybody else does. So I have all those things coming, not immediately, but I knew that there was going to be expenses. And at the same time, I was working for the school district, and teachers don't make much. I mean, we made a living, but, you know, I had all these things in my mind. So at that time, I wasn't very confident that I was going to be able to make all these things happen. So I didn't think I was going to be able to pay for what I had to pay in the future. So that was a time of much anxiety for me. I was really concerned about the future. So what does God has to say about anxiety, and what does he have to say about worry? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke about anxiety in Matthew in chapter 25 and through 34. If you don't have to go there, but if you stumble upon that passage, in many of your Bibles, the title of that passage is The Cure for Anxiety. So in this passage, the Lord goes through a list of the most common causes of anxiety in our lives. And these include our lives, the clothing, food, drink, our future. This is what the Lord is addressing in this passage, and it is incredible to see how these things used to be an issue before, and they continue to be an issue today. It's just a different context with different people, same issues. So this has been, you know, 1,000 years ago, and we're still dealing with the same stuff. So here in Matthew, the Lord tells us, stop being worried. Do not worry. Trust in me, and I will provide for your needs. And it is something that is so simple and yet so difficult. If it was, you know, that easy, we'll be doing it, but we don't. So here in Philippians, Paul gives us a similar message. Paul asks the Philippians to not be anxious. He doesn't want them to worry about anything, especially he doesn't want them to be concerned or anxious about Paul. Paul wants the Philippians to focus on the Lord and bring to him all their concerns, all their doubts, all their troubles in prayer. That's what Paul is asking them. That's what he wants them to do. So Paul says, if you follow my instruction, if you do what I'm telling you to do, the peace of God will fill your mind and your heart. So, as I was saying, it seems very easy for me to say, do not worry, but I don't have your problems. And I've been on that other side when someone tells me, don't worry, everything is going to be fine, and it's just hard to believe because I have a problem and you don't. So it's easy to say, do not worry, but remember that Paul at this time, he's incarcerated in Rome. So he's in a jail, in some sort of house arrest, where he's not only a prisoner, but at the same time, he's also responsible to pay for his own expenses, including his housing. I don't understand how that works, but that's how he was. So he was financially responsible to pay for his captivity. And he is waiting for an audience with Caesar, where he is going to find out whether he lives or he dies. So his life is on the line. He has all these issues. He's chained to a Roman centurion 24 hours a day. So that was a very stressful situation. And yet, Paul says, do not worry. Paul is telling the Philippians that they have to move away from anxiety. And if there's anyone that is justified to feel anxious, it's Paul. And yet his heart is full of joy. How is that possible? Well, let's see what Paul says. And in verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So notice how Paul begins this verse with an imperative. Be anxious about nothing. So Paul is not making a suggestion. He's not making a request. He's giving an order. This is a command. So he wants his readers to stop worrying, period. I don't care what you need to do. You just stop it. Why? Well, first of all, because to be anxious is to be disobedient to God. And second, to be anxious is to be a warrior with an O. It is to be fearful. It is to be in distress. And a person who worries fails to believe that God is sovereign. Think about this. When you worry, it's because you do not believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control. So a person who worries puts into question the fact that God controls everything, every aspect of this world, every aspect of our lives, every aspect of creation. So a person who worries is also not trusting that God is reliable and that he will fulfill his promises, that he said he's going to be with us, that he's going to provide for us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. A person who worries puts all that into question. So to put it in simple terms, when we worry, we just simply do not believe that God can take care of our needs. That's what's happening here. So anxiety paralyzes an individual. It incapacitates all those who suffer from it. Worry produces wrong thoughts in our minds, and it produces wrong feelings in our hearts, and then those become manifested in everything that we do and what we say. We have the wrong attitude about everything because our minds and our hearts are filled with the wrong thoughts and the wrong feelings. And this is why Paul is commanding us not to be anxious. So one thing that you need to consider is that Paul is not telling us to be careless, to just don't mind about anything. That is not at all what Paul is saying. To care and to be genuinely concerned is one thing, and to be worried is a completely separate thing. For example, all of us here care deeply, or at least I think, we all care deeply for our families, our relatives, and our friends. We care about their soul. We care about their walk with the Lord. We're concerned about their well-being, for their health, and for their salvation. And those are good things. We need to be concerned about those things, but we're not worried about those things. Those don't occupy every moment of our lives. We don't lose sleep over those things because we have to remember and we have to trust that God is sovereign, that he has a plan for each and every one of us, including our family members, including our friends. So God is not only ours. God is the God of all. He has a plan for each and every one of us, and this plan will come to fruition no matter what. So that eliminates our need for worrying. So let me give you an example. At least for me, probably one of my greatest concerns at the moment, and it has been for a while, is my mom. Some of you know that my mom lives in Mexico, and Mexico is not the safest of places. This is just what it is. But she lives over there, and she doesn't own a car. My mom relies on public transportation to go wherever she needs to go. Thankfully, everything is close by except for her work. She works far away from the house. And the problem is that when she needs to go to work early in the morning. She needs to go out of the house when it's still night. In this little town, there's not a lot of people walking around at 4:30 or 5 in the morning. So that's a concern. And then when her schedule changes and she needs to work in the afternoons, she comes home after midnight. And then again, at that time, in a small town, there's not a lot of people out. So those things are always in my mind. It's a source of preoccupation for me. But I need to know, I need to remember that there is nothing I can do. I need to trust the Lord that He will watch over her. My anxiety will accomplish nothing. So therefore, I need to bring it to the Lord in prayer, and I need to put it in His hands, because there's nothing else I can do. So that is for me. That's what preoccupies me. And let's just leave it to the Lord. There's nothing else I can do. But then there are some times when anxiety does show up, and we fall prey to it. So what if we fall prey to anxiety? How do we deal with it if we get it? Because we will get it. Well, Paul gives us the answer in the second half of verse 6. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." So what Paul is telling us here is that the primary cure for anxiety is prayer. Paul uses three different words to describe the right kind of prayer. So these words are, if you see it in your verse there, the first word is prayer, the second is supplication, and the third one is thanksgiving. So let me show how this fits together. So prayer is the general word for making a request known to the Lord. It carries the idea of adoration or devotion or worship. So when we begin to feel that anxiety is overcoming us, when we feel it creeping in, when we begin to worry, the first thing we need to do is immediately turn to the Lord and begin by worshiping Him. And you're going to say, why should I start by worshiping Him? Well, the reason is this: because God is greater than all your problems. There is no problem too complicated or too difficult or too big that He cannot solve. There is nothing too expensive that He cannot provide. There is no miracle too difficult that He cannot perform. That's why He's worthy of all our adoration. The Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, this is what the Lord says about Himself. He said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" The answer is, of course, to this rhetorical question is a resounding no. He's almighty and therefore absolutely worthy of all our adoration. That's why we begin with adoration to the Lord. Now, after we worship the Lord, then we make our supplication. And supplication is the earnest sharing of our needs and problems with the Lord. This is where we ask the Lord to provide what we lack. This is when we tell Him what is it that we need. And when we're making our supplication, there's really no room for half-heartedness. This is not your mom asking you, "What do you want to eat?" And saying, "I don't know. Would you like some eggs?" Yeah. This is not the time to be lukewarm. This is the time to be specific. Here is a moment where it requires your full and absolute sincerity. "I don't know what I need. I need you to remove this from me because I cannot handle it." Whatever is it that it is worrying you need to be specific. Specific in your supplication so that when the Lord answers your prayer, you can see that He delivered what you asked for. And finally, we end our prayer with thanksgiving. Every prayer must be ended with a gratitude to the Lord, because He is the sole provider of everything we have. He is the one that is making everything possible in all our lives. So that's why we have to have a heart of thanksgiving to the Lord. So the Philippians, and ourselves for that matter, are to make their requests known to God, not because He's unaware of what we need. Of course not. He's not unaware. He knows. He doesn't need to be informed. The reason why we need to come to the Lord in prayer is because this is the way that we acknowledge our total dependence on God. Our total dependence on the Lord. There is nothing that we can do without God, however minuscule. We have a full dependence on the Lord. Now, the sad thing is that we are prone to pray for only the big things. and the big things in our lives, the big things that we consider big things. And we neglect to pray about the so-called little things until they become big things, and then we pray for those things. So we pray for important things. We don't want to bother the Lord with minor things. But this mindset is incorrect. Paul is telling us here that a believer is to be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. So no anxiety whatsoever, and pray for everything, absolutely everything. Everything, the word everything carries the idea of every troubling situation, everything that is bothering you. It doesn't matter what it is. There are a lot of mosquitoes in the backyard. Are you going to bring it to the Lord? No, that's just insane. No, you do need to bring it to the Lord. It is a problem. It causes you concern. So everything is everything that concerns us and the Lord, and this bringing everything to the Lord in prayer is the first step toward victory over anxiety and worry. I remember last semester, I was having a conversation with some classmates from seminary, and one of these guys, we're talking about, I don't know, Greek or something, and one of these guys was saying that he has the habit. He has the habit of praying before he sits down and opens a book to either study or do homework. And I felt so ashamed when he was saying these things. I didn't say anything. I just kept my mouth shut. I was feeling so ashamed and so convicted that I, up to that point, I really didn't do that. I was just going to study. I sat down and I did what I needed to do, and then I moved on with my life. And here's this brother telling us how he prays before he does homework. So the Lord used this brother to remind me what I was telling you before, that apart from him, I can do nothing. I need the Lord every moment of every day, even when I'm doing homework. So you need to remember that God did not only ordain the ways, he also ordained the means. And many times the means to a blessing is through prayer, even if it's something ridiculously small. We need to pray for everything. Now back to Philippians. Then Paul moves on to verse 7 with a conjunction. It's the word "and." And this word indicates that everything he's going to describe next is the direct consequence of thankful prayer that he just talked to us about. So he wrote in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here, Paul makes three statements about peace. The first one, it is a divine peace. This is the peace that God possesses, and therefore he gives to his children. And the important thing to remember about the peace of the Lord is that it provides us with contentment. It's very important, contentment. The second thing is that this peace surpasses all comprehension. So the peace of God is something that is supernatural. We do not understand it. We cannot comprehend it. We do not have the mental ability to either explain it and much less to comprehend it. However, by faith, we know that the peace of God meets our needs. So even though we don't understand how it works, and we cannot explain it to anybody how exactly it works in our lives, by faith we know that it is sufficient. So when a believer prays, God may not change his circumstances. God might not grant what you ask for his purpose in his, infinite wisdom. But what he does is that he does change our hearts. That always happens. And then finally, this peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, says Paul. So it is the peace of the Lord that will protect our minds and our hearts from those wrong thoughts and those wrong feelings that come in rushing when anxiety overcomes you. And these wrong thoughts and wrong feelings turn into worry and eventually into the wrong living. And the Lord is the one that is protecting us from this chain of reaction to happen in our lives. So he's keeping these things at bay. It's like a dam keeping all this water from rushing and wrecking our lives. So God himself, of course, is peace. And this means that all peace belongs to God alone. There is no peace outside from the Lord, period. There is no peace that does not belong to God alone. And therefore, if God is the owner and the giver of peace, only he can share that peace with whomever he desires. So peace is an inner quality, an inner tranquility, of the soul. And the result of casting our burdens on the Lord is to be unstressed, is to be undisturbed, is full contentment. The world may be falling apart around you, but you're confident in the Lord. Therefore, you're undisturbed about the circumstances. Now, Paul is not telling us here that we're going to be free of trials. You and I know that's not at all how it works. There are trials left and right. But what Paul is saying here is that the peace of God is all sufficient, even during the most violent storms of life. People that are fighting for their lives with cancer, or some other things that are happening, chronic illnesses and stuff. Those are the strongest, most violent storms in our lives. And it is amazing to see how these dear brothers and sisters, in the midst of this battle for their actual life, they're completely peaceful and resting in the sovereignty of the Lord. And they are fine with whatever the Lord brings because they trust that he has a plan. And they're willing to go through that path that the Lord set. They have contentment. The peace of God has surrounded them. Therefore, they are undisturbed and unstressed. So no matter how our prayers are answered, if we take our concerns to the Lord in prayer, he will give us abundant and supernatural peace. You have to believe it. Let me give you an example. Of probably this is the best illustration that I could think about in the scriptures about how does it look to have peace in the moment of tremendous need. The prophet Daniel, he's the best example to illustrate this point. In chapter 6, we see that King Darius had banned all his subjects from praying to any gods. And if you were going to pray, it had to be to the king. So after Daniel hears about this ban on prayer, he goes to his chamber, he opens the windows as he usually did, he kneels, he prays, he makes his supplication, he gives thanks to God as if nothing was happening. So he's going against this ban. And then further ahead in this chapter, we see in verse 18 that the result of Daniel's prayer was peace in the midst of difficulty. The king has no choice but to send this guy to the lions because he disobeyed his command. And Daniel is thrown into the lion pit, and he's able to spend the whole night with these lions that were supposed to devour him. And he spent this night in peace, as if nothing was happening, while at the same time King Darius is in his palace, dead worry. He could not even sleep that night. So the next morning, he rushes to go see if Daniel was saved. And Daniel was just happy, unstressed, when the king could not fall asleep. So that is a tremendous example. This was a time of need. This guy was going to die. He disobeyed the king, and he was going to die a horrible death. And yet, he was perfectly fine with that. He trusted in the Lord. Going back to Philippians, Paul addresses now our thought life with a new set of admonitions. He tells the Philippians that the only way to live rightly is by focusing on what is right. So he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So this is a list. If you look at this verse carefully, this is a list of 8 virtues that Christians should think about. These are things that we need to consider constantly, to meditate upon. However, the world and the culture, especially in our days, will tell you that this list of virtues is merely a compilation of ancient moral philosophies, and that none of these virtues has any Christian element whatsoever. This is not distinctively Christian. These are philosophers and a human wisdom that has been accumulated through the years, through the centuries. But I'm here to tell you that the world and the culture are wrong. Period. they are wrong, and I'm going to explain to you why. First, true, when Paul speaks about something that is true, he means that which is reliable, that which is faithful, something that is different from what it is false or a lie. So the Philippians and ourselves need to be fixed upon whatever is real. We need to fix upon whatever is genuine or authentic. Now listen to this very carefully. Truth is not defined by the world. It's not defined by the culture, and it is certainly not defined by the individual. Truth is defined by the Word of God. So whenever the Bible says something, it is real, it is authentic, it is the truth, because God is the one who says what's true and what's not. And he spoke to us through his written word. Therefore, the source of truth is the Bible. Not the world, not the culture, not the individual. The Lord. Something that is honorable means that which is dignified, or something that is above reproach, is something that is worthy of respect. Something that is right is that which conforms with God's standards, is that which obeys the law of God. Something that is pure means something that is wholesome, something that is not mixed or contaminated with moral impurities. Something that is lovely speaks about something that is pleasing, or something that is attractive, or something that is beautiful. And then whatever is of good repute means that which is well-spoken or highly regarded. In this case, well-spoken or highly regarded by God. And last, the last two is excellence, which is a mental virtue. It's moral excellence, what we're talking about here. And the very last one is something that is worthy of praise. Something that is worthy of praise by God. Something that God will actually enjoy. Something that God will actually encourage. That's what Paul is referring to with these eight virtues. So, Paul concludes this verse with yet another imperative. Paul is not making suggestions. Again, he's giving commands. And in this case, it's a call for action. He says, dwell on these things. Meaning that that we need to think about these things. We need to saturate our mind with these virtues. We need to do these things in our lives, apply them, live them. So Paul is not merely giving us information. This is not just a lecture where you will say, oh yeah, good to know. No, he gives you the information and now he wants you to do something with it. He says, do it. Let me show you how. At this point, I hope that it is evident to you as it is for me, that ultimately each and every one of these virtues is a description of the Lord and his word. Therefore, he must be our focus. His word must be what saturates our minds and guides our thinking. The Lord has to be in our minds. His word has to be in our minds constantly. We need to be thinking about those things. You know, I was reading a biography of Jonathan Edwards, and something that was very particular about this man is that everything he saw, he thought through the lens of Scripture. How is God making this happen? Why is this thing here according to the plan of God? So everything he saw around his life, however insignificant it might have been, he thought about it in the terms of God's plan and how God fitted in everything he saw. His mind was saturated with the Scripture, and so must ours. So, saturating our minds with this thinking. And this means that you and I must regularly spend time reading and meditating upon the Word of God. We must regularly come to listen to the Word preached. We must regularly spend time in prayer. We must regularly spend time in the Word. It is of the essence. And as I say this, I realize that reading the Bible and praying to the Lord takes time, and time is a precious commodity for all of us. Time is something that we're very scarce. Time is scarce. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you that there is nothing more precious than your soul, and the only way to nourish your soul is through the Word of God. I would submit to you, or I would ask you, to think something in your life that takes precedence over the state of your soul. It will be difficult, if not impossible, to find something. Now, speaking about preciousness of souls, if you have children, this gets a little bit more complicated, because the souls of your children have been entrusted to you. So those of us who are fathers are primarily responsible for the biblical instruction of our families, especially for our children. So all these virtues and how they dwell on them, they need to learn from us, men. So if he's going to cherish the, or she is going to cherish the scriptures, and if you want them to dwell in the Lord, we need to show them how. And you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot teach what you don't know. That's why this gets a little bit more complicated. And this is especially important in a world, in a day, that is committed to distort and to destroy everything that God holds dear. So teaching the scriptures to our children is not only an act of obedience, it's an act of deep love for them. So if you have fallen off the wagon, as I have done many times, and you're not in the habit of reading the scriptures, if you're not in the habit of coming to church, if you're not in the habit of praying, get back in the wagon today. Reconcile with the Lord today. Start over. This is not a works thing. Hey, you know, I haven't been doing it. I'm going to start again today. That's what we need to do. Now back to Philippians. Paul wants his readers to understand that these virtues that he just described in verse 8 must not only be considered, they also need to be practiced. So he says in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So here Paul gives the Philippians four ways to put into practice what was taught to them in the previous verse. So these are the things that are learned, number one. The things received is number two. The things heard is number three. And the things seen is number four. So let's go in order. The things learned is number one. So this refers to what Paul had taught them and preached to them when he was physically there with them in Philippi, when he came to share the gospel with them for the first time. Paul is talking about the sound doctrine that he taught them when he was in their presence. The second is the things that they received. And this refers to what Paul wrote to them in this epistle, where he's giving them a report of what's happening. He's giving them thanks for the monetary gift that they sent him to pay for his expenses. And he gives them an account and saying thank you for what's happening. So this is the things received. This is this letter. The third one is the things that they heard. And this refers to what the Philippians heard from others about Paul. So this letter was delivered to Paul by a guy named Epaphroditus. And he went to deliver the gift from the Philippians and a salute. And when he gets to Philippi, this guy gets really sick, almost to the point of death. The Lord spared his life. He recovers, and Paul says, you need to go back. So he goes back. And then he gives them this letter so that they know that this guy is not just going back on his own. So there's an explanation to all these things. So Epaphroditus is a witness of how Paul is managing this situation. Timothy was also there at this point in time. So there are people that are looking, watching Paul acting and reacting to this situation. They were watching him live his life through this trial. So these are the things that they heard. The accounts, the first-hand accounts to the Philippians about what Paul is doing. Then the number fourth is the things that they have seen. And this refers to the things that the Philippians directly observed in Paul's life. Paul wants them to remember how he walked in the faith, how he handled himself, and how he acted and reacted when he was with them. So you saw me, how I managed myself. So all of these things Paul wants them to remember. And now he concludes this section by giving them another order, another command, and he says, practice these things. Paul had become a visible example to the Philippians about how they should live their life in their pursuit of holiness. So he modeled it to them, and now Paul says, now you do it in your lives. You saw it in mine, you do it in yours. What you learned from me, now you apply it. And if you do that, says Paul, the God of peace will be with you. So that's what Paul is trying to say, you know, look at my example, imitate me. Now, it sounds, for you and I, it sounds a little bit cocky and a little bit, like, full of himself. But Paul did live the life that he was preaching. He's different to you and I. That's why he was able to say, do what I did. Practice it in your lives. And we must never underestimate the importance of a pure mind that is kept undefiled by the impurities of the world. we cannot overemphasize the importance of maintaining a pure mind, which is difficult. The reason why we need to prevent ourselves from having an impure mind is not only because it stunts our Christian growth or our Christian faith, but also, and most importantly, because an impure mind is completely contrary to the will of God for our lives. God does not want impurity in his children. God is a holy God. He wants us to be holy just as he is holy. Now, in many ways, the battle of the Christian life is the battle of the mind. And the victory in this battle is experienced by God's peace. So prayer and purity of mind are the two keys to a life of peace. And godly thoughts will produce godly living. Ungodly thoughts will produce ungodly living. I mean, it's a no-brainer. The mind is like a pool. It's like the pool in your neighbor's backyard. This pool needs to constantly have the algae scrubbed from the walls and the dirt vacuumed from the bottom and the leaves skimmed off the top. It needs constant maintenance. Because if you do not do this, a pool without maintenance becomes a nasty cesspool that brings pleasure to no one. So think about that. That's what we need to be doing in our minds, scrubbing this nastiness that just comes in through the world. There is no escape from that. But we need to pay some attention. We need to have some maintenance done. That is through the reading of the word. That is through prayer, listening to the word preached, fellowship with the saints. So we must set our minds on the written word of God. We must focus our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're walking with the Lord, if we dwell upon what is holy, the peace of God and the God of peace will exercise his influence over our hearts. So, let's wrap this up. At the beginning of the lesson, I was telling you about the anxiety that I felt when we were beginning the adoption of our youngest. And I spent much time, lots of hours, preoccupied and thinking about how could I make this situation happen? How I was going to, you know, to do it? And I could not find a way. Now, in retrospect, I can tell you that the only reason why I was anxious and worried about the future was because I was relying on my own strength and abilities to make it happen. So my inability to find the answers that I needed kept me from praying as I should. I was completely consumed thinking about how to make this happen. And in that moment, I was so focused on myself and my abilities that I completely neglected to look at the Lord and to go to him in prayer. So those wrong thoughts and these wrong feelings prevented me from remembering God, and I wasn't able to provide for what I needed. And this was reflected in my attitude. We would have fights, Rebecca and I. We would have arguments, or I would be upset because she would say something as, you know, as easy as like, hey, we need to do this paperwork. I was dragging my feet because I cannot pay for this, and she's nagging me, but she's just asking me for something that it was completely natural to ask. I'm dragging my feet but not saying anything, so this storm is going on in my mind, and she doesn't know what's happening. My attitude is incorrect. So this is what was happening. The good news is that we serve a gracious God, a merciful God. And through one of his children, I'm not going to say who, this guy refocused my attention to prayer. He said, hey, you need to pray about this. Have you prayed about this? No, well, listen. You need to pray. You need to do it. And you need to do it often. So the Lord showed me through this guy what I needed to be doing. And the Lord provided for absolutely all our needs. So it wasn't, you know, a night and day situation. It was a progressive chain of events. But eventually we saw, Rebecca and I, how the Lord started to provide for this thing to happen, which eventually happened. And every one of our issues was addressed. Every one of our concerns was completely solved in ways that we could not even see. I would never have thought about the answers that we received, but the Lord did it. He used his people. He used many means. Incredible. And he provided. So he provided for absolutely all our needs in a time when we needed it. And we saw it. And we praise him for that. So in Matthew, as I was saying, chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, the Lord tells us to stop being worried and instead trust in him. And he will provide for our needs. So here in Philippians, Paul commands us to focus on the Lord, make our requests known to him, and experience the peace of joy that only God can give. That's what we need to do. Focus on the Lord, bring it to him, Be specific and be thankful. Trust that he can. He is able. He is reliable. He will keep his promises. He will not abandon you. You might think he has abandoned you. You may not feel his presence, but I assure you he is there. It's just a matter of time before he answers. He will answer. Unfortunately, if you're here without Christ, you have a very good reason to be anxious and restless. And you have reason because you're an enemy of God. You're under his wrath, and there is nothing that the world or any other person can offer you to bring the peace that you need, because peace and joy only come from God, and they are part of the fruit of the Spirit that Christ gave to only those who are his. So you, if you're here without Christ, you're not a joyful person. You might be happy, but you're not joyful. And your happiness depends on your situations. So your happiness may come and go as your situation changes, but joy remains. And you don't have joy if you're not with Christ. And to make matters worse, there is nothing that you can do to reconcile with God. There is nothing that you can do to appease the Lord. But as I said, our God is a merciful and gracious God, and he does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Back in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam had failed, God promised Adam and Eve that he was going to send a Savior who would rescue them from their sins. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man. And he came to die as a ransom for many. He came to die for those who believe in him. He came to pay the eternal debt that you and I cannot pay. He came to save us from the wrath of God. His death at the cross has brought us life. And that life he freely gives to those who trust in him. And the only thing that you have to do to receive this precious gift of life is to believe in him. There's nothing else you can do. You just have to believe. So if you haven't already done so, you need to come to him today and receive the forgiveness that you desperately need so that you too may enjoy eternity in fellowship with the triune God of the universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for the ability that you have to provide for each and every one of our needs. We confess that we are forgetful. I am forgetful most of the time. And even when you have delivered me from a problem just the minute before, I'm starting now to doubt about the next problem, even after I saw your provision, Lord. So would you forgive us for our sinfulness? Would you allow us to dwell on these things, that we may focus on you, that we will have no doubts that you are the sovereign of the universe, that nothing is too difficult for you, that you will never leave us or forsake us. I ask you that if there's anyone here today that has not come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would seize his heart, that you would give him faith that they may trust and believe in you, that you would share with them the gift of life. We ask you that you would be with Jeff as he's preaching in a few moments, that you would remove the distractions from our minds and our hearts, that we may be focused on his lesson, that you would speak through him and nourish our souls through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.